All right, I'm going to go really quickly here, and we're going to do Philippians 4:4, and this is our series verse. We've been reading this every week, and I want you to read this with me. It's real short and simple, and it is, I think, a great summary of the book of Philippians, which is about joy and different angles. So let's read this together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I think it's important that this book on joy was written by an apostle who was in prison and really was facing martyrdom and was having to wrestle with that, and yet wrote and encouraged the church and us as well. And so we're working through the book of Philippians. I just want to encourage you. We've been in it. We're going to be in it about 8 weeks total to read through the book several times, just to be doing that. I've thrown out the challenge. If I'm going to try and do it by the end of the year, to have Philippians memorized. So if you want to do that as well, just something to think about and put that word of God in your mind and in your heart. So let me say a prayer and we'll get into Philippians chapter 2 today. Dear God, I just thank you so much for this Mento team, those that carved a week out of their busy schedules to go and serve others. Lord, I thank you that it came together. I thank you for those that gave generously and prayed and were willing to go, and just all the different pieces that happen. And Lord, help us to be a church that is not just about ourselves, not even just about this community, but looks at Alaska, North America, and beyond. And just tries to be good news and share the good news of Jesus with everyone. Lord, I just ask your blessing on our time together, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read to you a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I'll read it quickly and then just lift out a few ideas. I don't have a lot of time today to talk, but we wanted you to hear from the team. So this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and following, all the way to verse 30, written by the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And that's the line I'm going to lift out and kind of run with for just a few moments. And that is, how do we shine like stars in the midst of a dark, corrupt culture? How do we shine like stars? So that's where we're going this morning. As you hold firmly to the word of life, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And then the last part of this is mainly just kind of affirming the relationships that Paul has with this church and with others. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Notice the depth of the relationship, like a father-son relationship. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier. Notice the depth of relationship there. Who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So let's look at this very quickly. How do we shine like stars? How do we, in the midst of a dark, corrupt culture, shine like stars? How are we different? How do we stand out? And this is a crucial question, because many Christians do not stand out. It's not noticeable. You spend a fair amount of time with them and you're like, I'm not sure if they're a Christian or not. And so what are some ways that we can stand out? And I just think we're given several here. The first is that we're to be people who grow. If you look at the beginning of this text, Philippians 2:12, look at the line at the end of the verse, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not to work for your salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. It is what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins, to take care of our sin debt to the holiness and the justice of God. But we are to work out our salvation. We're to take the gospel, that good news of being saved by grace, and to apply it in every area of our life, to see maturity and to see it applied in our finances and in our relationships and at our work, and to see how a relationship with Christ changes everything. And so we are called to grow. John MacArthur once said about this phrase, to work out your salvation, to continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. We're called to grow. We're designed to grow. Deli and I have 5 children. We've had 5 babies. And, you know, one baby after another, they all are designed to grow, right? You know, Joe's 18, Jack's 16. We would be very concerned if they had not grown, if 16 years later, you know, you could hold little baby Jack and now I can't hold him at all. That would be rather difficult. So understand that we're designed to grow. So many people, if you look around, are just stuck. So many people are just, they're not moving forward spiritually in their lives. But we, if we're to stand out, we're to be people who are growing people. And, you know, one of the ways we do this at this church is that we try to offer and help people with individual spiritual plans. And it's something that Gina Proust does and I do. And we meet with someone for an hour, ask questions, try to figure out where you are spiritually. And we take a day or two and we pray about it. We think about it, circle back, and give you some next steps. And we do that because the reality is the person you sit with, you know, next to, even your spouse or even a brother or sister or a friend, spiritually they're probably in a different place than you are. And the next steps for them might be a little different than they are for you. And so we try to help people to grow and to move forward. And that's why we do these individual spiritual plans. So I encourage you to consider that, to think about that. We want to be growing people. Kind of our call in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is the verse I love, and it says this, Paul writes, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so what that means is that he changes us, and our character looks more and more like Jesus. We start to see his compassion and his truth-telling and his love of those who are lost and the least and the last. And so I just want to encourage you to be a person who grows, and that's how we stand out. That's one of the ways. Now, don't get discouraged when you look, because what I find after watching almost 20 years of watching people grow is that maybe this area you're moving forward and this area over here you're stagnant. And I think that happens, or you grow in a spurt and then kind of it plateaus for a little bit. I think that's fairly normal, but we are called to be people who grow, and we need to self-assess. And I think it's good to ask ourselves, where am I now in relation to last year? That's a long enough time to see, has there been some growth? And to step back and celebrate that. And if there hasn't, then challenge yourself, why hasn't there been? Have I not, you know, been spending time in the Word? Have I not been a person of prayer? What have I been rather lacking in my tying in with the body of Christ? Have I not made the tools by which I can grow available? Have I not been taking advantage? And so the first idea is we shine like stars by being growing people. And some are outlines. There are outlines in your bulletins. The second is that we need to be people who are empowered by the Spirit. I love this line in our text, Philippians 2:13. It says this, for it is God who works in you. This is not just we grit our teeth and through our own motivation, through our own self-will, we're going to grow, we're going to change, we're going to look more like Christ. And I'm not saying there's not a place for discipline. There is a place for effort and discipline, but the power is in the Holy Spirit. The power to be changed and transformed is in Him, not us. And we need to understand that. He comes and dwells within us, and He begins to change us from the inside out. Towards the beginning of the long text that I read, Paul talks about how you obeyed when I was there, and even more so when I'm gone. And see, that shows maturity. That shows the Holy Spirit working from the inside out. I mean, I think we've all done this where, you know, you're one way with mom or dad, and then you get a chance to be away from them, and maybe you don't do as well. You know, we need to be people who the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He changes us from the inside out. He empowers us. My favorite picture of this in the natural world is if you've ever gone on a sailboat. I mean, you still cooperate with the wind on a sailboat, but you're powered by the wind. And I love that because the wind is an image for a metaphor, a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And so the wind is powerful, and you can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. And as a sailboat person, you would cooperate with the wind. And as Christians, we move forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another picture would be a kite. You know, you could take a kite and run up and down a field all day. If there's no wind, it's not going to be very exciting, and the kite's not going to soar. But if there's wind there, a power that's not just you, then the wind can soar and do what a kite is designed to do. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to just work through us and change us from the inside out. And so if we want to stand out, it's not about that we're better than those in the world. It's about we have a power source that they don't have. That God the Holy Spirit comes because we've invited Him into our life, and He comes and dwells within us and changes us and moves us forward and makes a huge difference. There's this incredible divine-human partnership. The third idea when I look at this particular passage on how we can shine like stars in a dark world is the idea of being positive. You know, we rarely speak neutral words. Our words have a direction. If you look at our text, Philippians 2:14, one that many might want to pull out an eraser and say, I'd be tempted to erase this because it's convicting. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now just imagine if I had somehow pulled this off, you know, if we were part of the administration, the president's administration, and we had tapes of every word you've said over the last month, and we just said, you know, we're just going to play your tape of everything you've said over the last month. How would you feel about that? Would you feel good about that? Would you be nervous about that? Would you be embarrassed by that? I think all of us would, after reading that passage, do everything without grumbling or arguing, might hesitate to have our tape played. And so we are called to be positive, to be grateful for what God has done in our life. Because really, if you look at grumbling in particular, murmuring is another good Old Testament word for it. Isn't that basically saying to God that what He gave us, He is the giver of all good gifts, that what He gave us is not adequate, that we're not happy with it? Some of you are parents, and how do you feel about that when you're a parent and your kids grumble, when your kids murmur? Too many of us look at life through a lens of entitlement. And the reality is what we deserve is not what we get. God is incredibly gracious. Even the most wicked in this life, the Bible says that God gives, you know, He gives the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I mean, there is a common grace that He offers to all. And then there's salvation He offers to all if you'll accept it, if you'll place your trust in Him. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so when we're grumblers, we sound just like the world. And see, we can do it on a whole new level now today because of social media. So now we can grumble on Twitter. We can grumble on Facebook. We don't just grumble, you know, face to face. We can expand it. And so this is something we really have to watch. We need to be people who are positive and grateful for what God has given us. We need to be people who look for the good in situations and in others. Mark Twain once said, "I can live for 2 months on one good compliment." Jimmy Evans, a pastor, said, "Negativity is simply the devil's language spoken by those who have his perspective." And so we need to be people who look for the good. Almost any situation, when you look at life, you know, there are moments where you see the negative and you're upset about that, but there's also all this positive. I mean, it can be something as big as the country or something, you know, as close to home as your marriage or your relationship with your kids. There's always going to be something to grumble about if that's going to be your focus. But there's so many things to be excited about. You know, I know on Facebook, it's very popular to grumble about America, and we hear all the things that are going wrong, and there are some things going wrong. And yet I look at it, and I look in the lifetime of my grandmother that there was a major change where women couldn't vote, and now they can. Well, that's progress. In the lifetime of my mother, who lived in the South, she remembers bathrooms and drinking fountains for whites and for blacks. And so, yes, there are some things that are frustrating in something like our country, some things that we might be upset about, but there are also some things that are positive. And so where is our focus? And if you look around, if you look at our culture, there's a negative bent for many, many people. And so we need to be the opposite of that if we're going to shine like stars. And what comes out of our mouth reflects what's in our heart. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And so we have to be very careful, because the old, "Well, I didn't mean to say that," or "I don't really think that," we have to be cautious about accepting that. Because the mouth says what the heart is thinking and feeling. See, word problems are heart problems. Now, and it's amazing to me, because I can drift into this pretty quickly. I think most of you have maybe struggled with this as well. You know, we had two teams come up from Indiana, Kentucky, make huge progress, and they did a great job, and they just did really well, and yet I did spend some time complaining to God about the weather. Like, you know, we have these teams up here, they have these skills, the rain, what is the deal with the rain? And we need to just go, you know, you have to step back. And I looked at the 2 weeks at the end of it and went, the weather was good enough for us to do what needed to be done, for the groups to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. And so me grumbling about the weather when people are offering basically free, hundreds of hours of free labor, that's not the way that a Christian should respond. Do you see? It's easy to drift into it. It's easy to look at your life or a certain aspect of your life, and there can be all this good over here, but boy, this is what stands out, and it's the negative, and we grumble about that. And I will tell you that if that becomes your focus in your relationship with your kids, or in relationship with a spouse, or at your workplace, that's all you'll see. Eventually, that will be all you see. And so if we're going to stand out from the world, we need to be people who are positive, who have that positive focus. The fourth idea when we look at this particular passage is that we are to live holy lives. Philippians 2:15 of our text says this, "So you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." The best way to show that a stick is crooked is to put a straight stick next to it. And if we walk through life walking in holiness and truth, we can reveal where the world has gone astray. We're to be people who are blameless. That means no charge can be sustained against a person. We're to be pure. We're to be like high quality gold. All the impurities are burned out of it. And so we have to make a commitment to this. We have to walk in holiness and truth. Holiness simply means set apart. We're set apart what God called us for, what God called us to do, which is to bring Him honor. And so we have to be different than the world that we're in. And I'm not saying we can't be culturally aware. I think we can be. We have to connect with our world. But we shouldn't look, act, and think and speak just like the world around us. It's troubling when you can't tell the difference between the culture and the church. There should be a significant difference. There should be many differences. And so we need to be people who live holy lives. And it's not easy. I think of a time my family went on a picnic and we went down the Chena. A couple of us went in canoes or kayaks. I think it was kayaks. And we went down the Chena, did this picnic, and then part of the family drove back. And then Maria and I decided it wasn't that big of a distance, so we'll go back in kayaks, but we had to go upstream. And the Chena is not this big, fast-moving, powerful river, really. It's kind of a slow-moving river. But I will tell you, a fairly short distance paddling with my daughter against the current was exhausting. And it was really interesting because all these other people were floating the other way. And it gave me such a great picture of what the scripture talks about, the narrow way and the wide path to destruction. Is that's how it feels sometimes in our culture to be a Christian, is that we're paddling upstream. And it can be hard, it can be difficult. And everybody's like, you know, they'd go, what are you doing? Turn around, go the other way. And the culture can be telling us that. And we need to follow God's way. We need to live holy lives. We are called to look and to think and to speak differently. You know, a diamond looks best on a black backdrop. And the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, we moan about our culture sometimes and how it seems to be disintegrating. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ often does best in times of persecution, in times when there is a clear distinction between the church and the world. So I grew up in the Bible Belt, and honestly, sometimes there wasn't this nice, clear distinction between the church and the world. And I think it's easier for us to be effective if there is. And so then the final idea I just want to mention is, and that's really the verse 17 through 30, the Apostle Paul talks about Timothy. He talks about Epaphroditus. He talks about the church that he loves and their relationship. We see, you know, him, Epaphroditus, call him my brother, my coworker, my fellow soldier. All those are close bonding. You know, we are in relationship. If we're going to stand out from the world, we need to build strong relationships. I've read several surveys that list one of the number one problems in America, and there are other surveys that say something different, but a top problem in America when people are surveyed is loneliness. They're isolated. They're cocooned in their homes. They're not living as part of the bigger community. And the body of Christ is a big family. We're brought together by the blood of Christ. We are followers of Jesus. We are his bride. We are this incredible body. And so I encourage you to develop those relationships, not just here in this local church, but with other Christians in this town and across denominational lines, but to build strong relationships, to not live life in isolation. We look at Paul, and these relationships were an incredible encouragement to him. And they were so meaningful to him that here he is in prison facing possible martyrdom, and he's writing to encourage them. And so I want us to just, as we, you know, I just move very quickly, and you can go in and dig in and develop. But I want you to think about this. How do we shine like stars in a dark culture? We're people who are growing. We're people empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're people who have a positive focus. We're people who live holy lives, set apart, living to honor God. And we're people who build strong relationships, particularly with other believers. When we do that, when we live that way, we begin to stand out. We begin to be distinctive. And others look and say, I want what they have. And we can point them clearly and emphatically to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, once again, I thank you for just all in this church who serve in various ways, whether it's the setup and tear down or working with the kids or working with teens or going on mission trips. or handling the just the various tasks that need to be done. Lord, I just pray that each of us would be distinctive, that those around us, if they watch for any length of time, it would be very clear to them that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that the gospel is transforming us from the inside out. We are not just operating in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That things are happening in our lives that are unexplainable except through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I ask your blessing on each person here. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.